Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
Can we all put our hands together and give a really warm welcome to the Bishop, Carlton Bates.
Come on, I feel faith in the room. Come on. Glory. Come on, don't do that for me. Do it for God. Come on, if we're going to worship God, let's worship Him. Come on, isn't He worthy? Come on, isn't He worthy of all glory, all praise, all honor? Come on, if we want to cheer, let's cheer for the one who created us, who put breath in our lungs. Come on, let's worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel faith in this room. Man, when we were worshiping, I just felt so much faith, so much hunger, so much thirst after God. It was so inspiring to me. And so because I felt the faith in the room, I'm going to ask you to join me for something I like to do. Before I preach, I just like to pray. But I'm specifically, I love y'all, but I'm praying for myself that God would come. And so because there's so much faith in this room, all I'm asking is that while I pray, I just ask that you would engage your spirit, whatever that looks like. So whether or not you want to stand, whether or not you want to sit, whether or not you just want, whatever you want to do, open up your mouth. All I'm asking is that while I pray, that you engage God yourself. Is that okay? Can we do that for a few minutes? All right, so I'm going to pray, and whatever you feel like doing, you do. So Jesus, we just honor you right now, God. We ask that you would just come in this place, God. God, I thank you, God, that your faith is in this room, God. I thank you, God, that you called us all here for a reason, God. And we just honor your presence, God. We already know you're in the room, God. I thank you, Jesus. And God, we choose right now to glorify your name, God. I thank you, God, that we're here for you and you alone, God. I thank you, God, that there's no one like you, God. It's only about you, God. It's only about your presence, God. I thank you, God, that in your presence there's fullness of joy, God. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore, God. I honor your presence, God. I thank you, God, that you see us in this place right now, God. I thank you, God, that you saw fit to come and meet with us tonight, God. That we could have been anywhere, Jesus, but somehow we find ourselves here, God, ready to worship you, ready to praise your name, God. So, God, we just say we give you all the glory, all the honor, God, and we just say whatever you want to do, we say have your way. We say, would you come in this place and let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Y'all, this weekend for Circuit Riders, it was a big weekend. It was a big weekend for Circuit Riders. And the reason why it was a big weekend for Circuit Riders is because it was the annual Pumpkin Pie Bowl. And I'm going to explain it to you. If you're not a part of our staff, our immediate community, basically every year we have an annual football game, flag football, in honor of our founder, Brian Brent. Shout out Brian Brent, shout out Christy, shout out the Brent family. Literally, Brian was such an amazing man that he used to give pumpkin pies out to our community, and he loved sports. So after he passed away, we were like, man, let's have a football game in honor of him and call it Pumpkin Pie Bowl. And so at the game, it happened on Saturday, we had a whole bunch of our community go out and we played flag football. And one thing became very apparent to me the next morning after I woke up is that I am not a professional athlete. I'm talking about we didn't even play with, like we weren't hitting each other. All we were doing is running around a field, pulling flags. But when I woke up that next morning, my God, I could feel every muscle in my body aching. Like, I didn't even know I had muscles in my hips area, but literally every walk was so painful that all of Sunday, I just spent limping around the house. I don't know why, this is just me, guys, but I started to get a little bit discouraged as I was limping around the house, because one, I used to play sports back in the day, and I'm like, man, I used to never get this sore. Like, I used to do this every day with tackle football, and I would not be this sore, and now I'm limping around. I just started thinking all these things. Dang, I need to work out more, man. I'm going to be in the gym next week because I can't deal with this. Oh, I just start thinking all of these discouraging thoughts because I'm like, I should not be in pain right now. Like, it wasn't that deep. We ran around playing flag football. And so then I wake up this morning, again, a little discouraged, the fact that I was limping and I was aching after I felt like I did minimum athletic movement. And I wake up and we go to something called Monday morning meeting and staff meetings. And again, I'm a little discouraged that I'm limping around after one football game. And then as I get into Monday morning meetings, I look at the guys that played the football game with me. And I'm talking about the biggest, the strongest, the fastest guys. I see everyone walking in and they're all limping too. And they're just going up the steps of the crossing, and everybody, Jackson, Derek, everybody is limping across as we're at Monday morning meeting. And y'all, and I don't know about anyone else, but that helped me out. I'm like, I'm straight. If Jackson and Derek are limping, I feel a little bit better. Like, I'm not as unathletic as I think. Like, it's not that much of a problem that I'm limping. And what's crazy is today we're talking about a conversation, identity. We're talking about identity. And the problem that I have with the conversation of identity in our generation right now is that every time we talk about it, the statements that I hear are, man, this generation is just so far off when it comes to identity. Man, this is the first generation to struggle with identity. Man, this generation is so far, though. They're not going to make it. They're so confused. And when I hear these statements about identity paired with our generation, I start to get frustrated. And not just frustrated, I start to feel that same discouragement like I was talking about when I was limping. I started to feel this discouragement because it feels like we're all by ourselves. Like, us, Gen Z, we just got to figure this out. Because if no one behind us has ever dealt with identity struggles or problems or confusion, then I'm just going to let you know, we're in for a problem. Like, this is not good news if we're the only generation that have struggled with identity. But I opened up my Bible, and when I opened up my Bible, I found out that Gen Z is not the first generation that has struggled with identity. That we're not the first, and we won't be the last, because identity is crucial when it comes to this place of understanding who we are, trying to live on this earth. And when we start the conversation of identity from the perspective of, man, Gen Z is by themselves, or they're all alone in this, what that does is it has us feeling like we're limping by ourselves. The same way when I was on Sunday, not knowing everyone else was limping with me. And so today, all I want us to do is to go into this conversation, even starting from the place is that we're not by ourselves. We're not alone in this. If you have had any thoughts of struggles and confusion, like, what is this identity, man? I feel like there's more to life. I want to tell you, you are not by yourself. You're not alone. If you're limping, we're right along limping with you. But today, I just want us to limp a little bit less. We might not be fully all the way good, but if we could just limp a little bit less today, we'd be in a good place. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to open up our Bible, and we're actually... That's good, sir. Hallelujah. And one thing I want us to notice, because when we approach the conversation of identity, it's impossible to approach this conversation without first starting with where we come from. It's impossible. And so I wanted to go all the way back to the beginning. And so I started reading in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, we have a interesting situation. It's crazy. There's nothing exists. Before Genesis 1, nothing exists. But in Genesis, we get this story of creation. And as you're reading through the first chapter of Genesis 1, you start to see the character and nature of our God. And you see in Genesis 1, he talks about how he created the beasts of the field. And he talks about the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the grass, and the sun, and the waters, and the moon, and the sky. You can go all along everything that was created. But there was something that I particularly noticed as I watched God in this process of Genesis 1. And the first thing that I noticed about God is how intentional he was. If you read the whole book, the whole chapter of Genesis 1, you will see after he creates something, he immediately assigns purpose to it. He immediately assigns purpose and boundaries. Every time he creates something, he's immediately exacting exactly what it's supposed to do with his existence. And I had this revelation that, man, that God is intentional. That our creator isn't random. And the reason why we have to start here, because science and our world teaches a different thing. See, when I grew up going through middle school, what we learn about creation is that creation was random. It was not intentional. It was spontaneous. And why this matters something to us, especially in the conversation of identity, because if everything was random, if everything just happened without any previous thought, that means we are all random as well. That means we all are just spontaneous and have no purpose. But the more I read the Bible, the more I read Genesis 1, the more and more it spoke to the reality that you're not random. I'm not random. We're not random. That all of us have a purpose because we're created by an intentional God. It would be impossible for a purposeful God to create beings with no purpose. He doesn't do that. That's not what he does. When he thinks about things, he does it intentionally. This is why you have the hair that you have. You dress the way you have. You have the style that you have, the creativity that you have. It all points to a creative and intentional God. This is our God. You are not random. And we're breaking the lie that you're random, because if you're random, it doesn't matter what you choose to do with your life. I could choose to do whatever I want if I'm random, because it shouldn't matter. I'm just here for no reason anyway. But I want to tell you that is not the truth of the Bible. That is not the truth of you, and that's not the truth of that God set for us. We have intention. We were created for a reason. But something interesting happens when you get to Genesis 1:26. In Genesis 1:26, the whole beginning of that chapter, you see he's creating birds and grass and the moon and stars and all those things are super cool. But in Genesis 1:26, we see a transition happens, and it happens like this. We come to a situation where God starts having a conversation with God. And that's an interesting moment, where in Genesis 1:26, we're brought into this concept of the Trinity. We're not going to get wrapped up right there. But we see that God is talking to God. And the thing that we see God say is, let us make man in our own image. Yo, wait, what? You're talking about the God that said words and all of existence came into being. And you're saying that as he was forming and crafting men, that he said, let us make man in our own image. Not like the birds, not like the beasts, not like the grass, not like anything else you see. But he said, let us make man in our image. This is where we get the first glimpse of identity. It's found right there, Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. We see that God makes us in his image. But we keep reading, and I'm getting through to Genesis 2, and then we get to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, and there's something interesting that happens there, and I believe that most of us have heard this story. But we get to this story about a garden. And in this garden was God's first created beings. You have Adam and Eve in this garden. And God gave a particular directive. You may eat of all the trees in the garden except for one. But as Adam and Eve are in this garden, they decide to come around this tree. See, for me, in my thoughts, I think I would have been doing whatever I could to be on the opposite side of that tree. But somehow they find themselves next to the tree. And as they get close to the tree, the Bible says that a serpent, starts to talk to Eve. And as the snake is talking to Eve, I want us to watch exactly what the snake says. I'm going to read it. This is at Genesis 3. And he says this. One day he asked the woman, notice that, the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any trees in the garden? Of course, and this is the woman responding, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Then the serpent replies, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. Pause. The first thing that we see the serpent doing is accusation against her identity. The first thing that we see is this serpent talking to her. And as he's talking to her, he says, wait. If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And y'all, I can imagine how good of a deal that sounds at that moment, because she's communing with God. She sees God. She's like, man, God's amazing. I like God. Who doesn't like God? But somehow she started to forget that she was already created in the image of God. The first thing that we see is accusation tries to sell us something that you already have. It tries to sell you something you already have. You already own it. And I don't know if you've been there in life, but I have. I have been in moments where I was trying so hard to perform, to achieve something, to achieve an image, to try to be something that God says you already are. I don't have to fight for something that God gave to me. And she finds herself in a wrestle with the serpent that she was never supposed to be in. Sometimes we are wrestling with thoughts that we were never meant to wrestle with. And the reason why we wrestle with them, because we forget who we're made in the image of. But if she would have just remembered, wait, I see you, enemy. What you said, if I eat this, I'll be more like God. Cool, I'm straight. I'm already in his image. So what are you talking about? But what happens is that something that happens in all of our life, what came and distracted her was the comparison. You will be more like God. See, comparison, it actually robs us of our identity because it gets us comparing to try to be more like something even though you already are. She was in the image of God. But he said, wait, if you eat it, you'll be more like God. And the comparison game has stolen so much of my joy because I'll be fighting because of a thought of comparison comes in my ear. And I was never supposed to start comparing myself to people, to things, to situations. But because I let the serpent speak to me in my ear, I start to get insecure about who I am. I start to get insecure about who I am by just listening to the serpent. And so point one, from us to even just see this, when we start hearing accusation, we can immediately know that our job is to either one, leave. You can either leave whatever, whether it's a person accusing you, or number two, if it's your own internal thoughts, and that's really where the battle begins most of the time, it's usually not a physical external source, but a lot of the time it's in our own mind, and because it's in our own mind, that's what makes it the most confusing. Because it's like, man, if I'm hearing this inside of me, maybe this is right. But we have to understand that it's not just us that can talk to us. But also serpents can talk to us. And it might not be a physical serpent, but who knows that there is a spiritual world. And in this spiritual world, that there are things that can talk to us that aren't even from us. And so in my life, so many of the time, I found myself wrestling with thoughts that I didn't put there and God didn't put there. But because they were in my own head, I thought it was me. And so now I'm sitting on my bed and I'm wrestling about, man, am I good enough? Is this who God called me to be? Not because God said any of those things to me, but simply I started to believe accusation. We cannot fall for the lie of accusation. There's going to be so many things that we hear through our life that are not from God and that are not from yourself. That God is like, man, would you just break up with those thoughts? Would you stop believing those thoughts? And now you might be asking, man, okay, but how do I discern if it's accusation or if it's me or if it's God? I will tell you, everything that God says to you and about you can always, 100% of the time, be cross-checked to the Bible. If it's not in the Word of God, then it might not be God speaking to you. And God has never called, he's never called you out of your name. He's never called you worthless. He's never called you a failure. He's never called you purposeless. He's never called you confused. That's never been God. So it had to be the enemy. So even if you're in the room right now and you're starting to recognize, wait, there's even a few thoughts right now that as I'm listening that I'm hearing that don't match up with God, hey, you can actually let that go. You can actually say, whoa, that's not God. I'm not listening to that. The struggle of identity begins with accusation. It begins with accusation. And specifically, the two lies that accusation sold were these. Number one, that Eve was not made in the image of God. But this is the number two one that we're going to talk a little bit more about. Number two was that she can make good decisions independent of God. That Eve can make independent, good decisions independent of God. See, the reason why I know this is because when you're reading specifically in Genesis, it talks about the tree that was there. And it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, up to this point, in the garden, they just lived in constant communion and relationship with God the Father. They would just live there, and whatever God would recommend, they would just follow the commands from God. And the way that they live was 100% dependent on the voice of God. Whatever he says, wherever he goes, I'm following God. But when you see this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, what it's saying is the serpent was selling to Eve, I'm giving you this power to make decisions of good and evil. You'll now be able to see good and evil and decide what you want to do. And she was like, well, God's all knowing. He knows all those things. Maybe I need to know that stuff too. Is it knowledge power? I don't know if you ever grew up hearing that, but I grew up hearing that knowledge is power. From a young age, knowledge is power. And so if I have the idea in my mind that knowledge is power, when someone's selling another form of knowledge, then I might bite. And Eve found herself in that situation where the knowledge was being sold. And she figured, man, even if I eat this thing and I become aware of good and evil, I'll still be able to choose good. Because no one wants to choose evil. That's not in our innate desire. We don't want to just choose evil. We would like to walk in peace and happiness and joy. And Eve was so deceived that she thought that in her independence from God that she'd still be able to choose good. But what the serpent didn't say to Eve, and what she didn't know, is just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you have power or authority over the knowledge that you received. And I'm going to break this down a little bit. Has anyone ever had like a New Year's resolution? Right? Every year, I make a list of things that I would like to do better. and have full knowledge of what I'm signing up for. I write down, and me, I'm really meticulous, especially when it comes to like the gym and stuff. I will go, I'll buy a meal plan off of some influencer on Instagram. I'll buy a workout plan. I'll have it laid out. I know exactly what I'm going to do on January 1st. I have all the knowledge, all the information, but somehow I keep finding working out to be on my New Year's resolution for the past 3 years in a row. Every year, I'm just going to work out this year. That's all I want to do. And then I go through the year not really working out. Even though I had all the knowledge to work out, I had everything in place, I didn't have the power or authority to exercise the knowledge that I had received. I don't know, even for me, I don't know if you've gone on fast before, but especially when I was younger walking with God, I would choose to go on a fast. I felt like God was prompting. I was like, man, Carlton, go on a fast. Like, yeah, I'm not going to eat all day today. The second I said, I'm not going to eat all day today, was the second that someone hit my line and said, yo, I just really feel like I'm supposed to take you out for lunch today. I just feel that I'm supposed to buy you something. And younger Carlton took that as a sign from God that I was not supposed to fast that day, and I was supposed to go out to lunch and go to Sancho's or go somewhere and get the burrito that they wanted to buy me. Again, I had the knowledge from God that he was calling me into something, but I did not have the authority or power to live it out. This is what happens when we make decisions independent from relationship with God. Eve thought, man, having more knowledge won't be a bad thing because I'll have the power and authority to rule over the knowledge. She didn't understand by her choosing that independent decision of choosing to take the fruit off of the tree and to eat of the knowledge of good and evil, that by her making that independent decision, that she would be separated from relationship with God. And what's crazy is this is when sin entered the world. It was all about independence from God. Sin came because Eve decided to be independent. And I don't want to just blame it on Eve, because the Bible says that Adam was along with her. And so even the passivity of Adam and choosing not to speak up led to sin creeping into the world. So now we have a real issue, guys. We have a real issue. Here's the issue. That Eve had accusation come. And when the accusation came, she didn't automatically just say, no, I know God, I've walked with him. She sold to the accusation because she had an insecurity of her identity. Oh, let me break that down for one second. The reason why I'm saying that Eve might have had, we'll just say might have had an insecurity to her identity is because in this verse, you can see that the serpent says this. One day he asked the woman. Is the woman a name? Come on, don't miss it. Is the woman a name? I'll break it down. Adam was assigned to name every beast in the garden. Everything that had breath, it was Adam's job from God to name it. Adam, this is your responsibility. All I'm going to do is bring animals and things in front of you, and it's your job to name it. And then after that, it says that Adam was in the garden of God and he went through all of the beasts and all of the animals. And it said he did not find a helper fit for him. So then God decided, man, I will make Adam a helper suitable for him. And then it happens and God does this amazing things where he takes Eve out of Adam from his rib. And now you have Eve there. And now Adam's looking at this woman. And instead of giving a proper name, he simply says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, which is probably the most romantic poem you get right there. But then he says, for you shall be called woman, for you were taken out of man. So all of Eve's identity was wrapped up and she was taken out of man. But she was created in the image of God. But all that she knows is that she was taken out of man. And so as she approaches that tree in the garden, the reason why I say I assume she might have had a little bit of identity confusion, because her identity was not rooted in man. Her identity was rooted in God. But because she was named the woman, she had no clue of that. She had no clue that, oh my goodness, this figure, God, that is walking around the garden with us, I made in his image. All she knew was that she was made in the image of Adam. I made in his image. But that's not more glorious than being made in the image of God. I want to be made in the image of God. And so now you have this insecurity that came from the passivity of Adam, not naming Eve the way that God asked him to. And now you find humanity find itself independent of relationship and decision-making with God. And we can see this, I'll finish that point, if you read at the end of Genesis 3, after they ate of the garden, and God starts to tell them the consequences of them choosing that decision. Right after you get through all of the consequences, Adam comes to the woman and says, hey, your name shall be Eve, for you are the mother of all living creatures. It's a little late, Adam. A little late, a tad late. Like, imagine that. God gives a whole laundry list of the consequences. Now Adam runs to Eve. Okay, yeah, your name's Eve. Your name's Eve. That's your name. Man, I just wonder what might have happened if she knew that she was created in the image of God before that moment. But that's not where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the place where humanity has now entered a realm of independence. They now have the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. They know what's right from wrong. And for me, I always thought, man, like, that's a good thing, knowing right from wrong. But as I grew up more and more, I started to realize the same thing that I said, that just because I know right from wrong, it doesn't mean I have any power or any authority to choose right. See, my testimony is I'm a PK. If you don't know what that means, I'm a pastor's kid, a preacher's kid. I grew up my whole life being taught right from wrong. My whole life, from the get-go. I was born on a Thursday, and by Sunday, I was in church. 3 days later, I was in church, or whatever, 4 days, whatever that is. Literally, front row, me, infant Carlton, in church. My parents wanted me to know right from wrong. Because the assumption is, if you just have the knowledge, you'll be able to live it out. But I didn't find myself there. See, I grew up knowing right from wrong, knowing scriptures. There's videos of me as a young child quoting John 3:16, Psalms 8. I knew so much of the scriptures even from a young age. But what I also found out at a young age is, even though I knew God said not to do that, he said not to touch that, he said don't look there, I found myself doing all of those things. Me being a pastor's kid, y'all, I don't know if you know what being a pastor's kid means. It means I was in church almost every day. Like, you live at the church. Like, church is like more home than your home is, because you just in there. They got things to do, you there. They sweeping them up and you there. Whatever, any activity at the church, you're at the church. You're there. And so I grew up around the culture of knowing right from wrong. But somehow, by the age, by the grade, I believe around sixth grade, I still found myself in a pornography addiction. In sixth grade. But I knew. I knew. You would have assumed if I knew, if my parents told me, Carlton, I don't want you to go that way. Don't fall into lust. Don't look at those things. I wouldn't do it. But no, just because I know what I'm supposed to do does not mean I have the power to choose it. This is where we find ourselves when we live independent from God. And that feeling is the worst feeling in the world. There are some such things that I wish I just did not know. Because it's worse to know it and not to be able to do anything about it. That's the worst thing. That I know where I'm supposed to walk. I know where I'm supposed to go. I know what God's calling me to do. But feeling like I have no type of way of doing that thing. And I found my myself in that place for 10 years. 10 years I struggled with that, knowing right from wrong, but having no power or authority to walk in it. And this right there creates an insecurity about who we're called to be. Am I really called to be righteous? Am I really called to be pure? Am I really called to be loved? Am I really called for relationship? Because everything I tried to do right, I somehow did wrong. So I must not be called to that. And then I started to find comfort in that it's okay, I'm not called to that standard. So after I learned good from evil and then chose evil over and over again while trying to choose good, then I just relegated my identity of, I guess I'm not called to that good life. And many of us have tried to choose good over and over and over and over and over again. And because we've tried that many times and we've cried out, we've tried to pray, we've tried to do self-help, we've tried to go to counseling, we've tried all these things that we thought would give us strength to choose right, but we still chose wrong. We decided that, man, maybe that's just not my call. That's not my identity. Everyone else, they can be made in the image of God and they can walk in purity and holiness, but me, that's not for me. And I found myself there for a very long time in that place. But eventually, I got some sort of freedom. And what was good about looking at Eve's story is because I was able to relate to somebody. I was able to relate that, man, someone that's a human just like me, that was in relationship with God, struggled with identity. Even though she knew right from wrong, even though she saw how God was walking, she knew right from wrong. And that became a comfort to me that, man, this person thousands and thousands of years ago dealt with the same struggles that I dealt with. And that was so comforting. But even that comfort only lasted a while. Who knows that it's not good enough just to be able to relate to someone in your struggle? It's not good enough to just be next to someone that also is experiencing your pain. That actually isn't the solution. And actually, I can't find solution next to my cellmate. If me and you are in the same hole, we struggling with the same thing, no matter how much I get comfort from being next to you, I can't find solution. But because I'm living a life of independence now, it's crazy, we're doing all of these efforts to relate to someone because we're independent from God. This is why we find so much comfort in relating with someone. This is why we find so much comfort in, man, you skate, I skate too. Let's go do a kickflip, because we're independent from God. So we need some level of relating, because all of us were created to get our identity not from ourselves. Identity doesn't come from me. How do I know this? I'm going to go super basic right here. Super basic. When a child is born, they come out and they're a baby, and as they're growing and they're learning, they get to a stage in their life where they start to speak. And if you search it on Google right now, the most popular words, first words of any baby is mama and dada. The words that you never see a baby speaking as their first words are their own name. No baby comes out saying, Carlton, Carlton. They just not saying that. Carlton, Carlton. It doesn't happen, because even from inception, we're made to get our identity from relating from who's front of us. That's how we get identity. But we can never realize this if we're living independent. When we constantly think that it's up to my actions, my will, my ability, what I think, what I do, my decision making. When we think that it's all about us and we think that somehow if I just try harder, if I just lean into my gifts more. And that's crazy. Our generation is so talented that we will let our gifts guide us over God. That we will let wherever our gifts are going, we'll follow our gifts. Our gifts take us over here, we're following. Because this generation is so talented, we're so creative. Now, but at the same time, because we're independent from God, we're now letting our gifts be our guide. When God is our guide. And so even in me finding and discovering my identity, I realized I had to break up with this idea of performance, because performance is related to the doctrine of independence. If I believe that my performance can take me somewhere, then I believe that my identity is wrapped up in me and what I can do. What I can do, what I can say, what I can speak, what I can produce, what I can create. It's all wrapped up in me. But that's not the way identity works. We got to learn from the babies the same way that when they come out, all they're doing is observing who's in front of them. And the more they observe who's in front of them, the more they understand who they are. And they just look and they say, man, I see the way that they're crafting their lips to say this word. If I just try the same thing, I might be able to do it. They see the way they pick up things. Their parents are picking up cups, and then they try to pick up cups. Our whole life, our whole identity, our whole walk was all about imitating God. It was all about imitating God. But when we were sold the lie of independence, the reason why we struggle so much, because our eyes could no longer see God. How can I imitate someone I can't see? God's invisible. Where am I supposed to look? I don't know where to look anymore. I'm struggling. And so because I can't see God, maybe it's easier if I put a mirror in front of me. At least I can see my image. At least I can see my giftings. At least I can feel it. And I can just look at myself over and over again, and maybe then will I find identity. And all of humanity struggled and struggles with this issue. They struggled with this issue. I don't know who I am. So I guess I need to find it in myself. Find it in yourself. You do you, boo. You do you. Come on, follow your way. Follow your truth. All that stuff. Find it in ourselves. Your. My. And I was sold that lie. And this is how you get into religion. I was living my whole life just trying to perform because I said, that's my identity. My identity is wrapped up with me trying to do good. That's what defines who I am. God is trying to break this mindset of independence that produces us to perform for any type of comfort. And the reason, one of the ways that we know that we're leaning on the wrong side of where we get our identity from is if any time you don't have a successful event, whatever your gifting is, if you don't have success at your gifting, whether you're a singer, if you didn't have a success at your last event, if you're an artist and you're creating something, any time you don't have success in that, you feel a frustration that you literally cannot quench. Like the frustration doesn't go away. Like you try and like smile around people because that's, you know, you're supposed to do that. Oh yeah, we lost. It's okay. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah. I'm just a little tired. I'm good. But internally, you know that you are so mad. I'm so frustrated. Why? Because you gave your everything to be that. And then you failed at it. So now I'm really lost. Y'all, when I tell you that this weekend was a breakthrough for me, it was. This weekend was such a breakthrough for me, and this is why. Because I grew up performing to be who I thought performance was related to identity. So everything I did was all about how good I can do. This weekend at the Pumpkin Pie Bowl, I lost twice. Not once. I lost twice. I lost coaching the Powder Puff game, and I lost playing in the football game. I'm not lying to y'all. Last year, I don't even know if I would have been able to preach today because of the anger I would have had in my heart. The fact that I tried my best at something and still came up short. My identity was so wrapped up in my independent performance that it did not matter what I did. If it didn't go 100% well, that took me out for a week. So much frustration. And the reason why I'm so excited, and I was literally telling my girlfriend this, I was so surprised. I was like, I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. Yo, that's a win for me. That's a win. That's a win for me. I'm talking about never in my life has that happened. God, and listen, he prepared me. Last week, I lost 4 times in a row at basketball. So when I tell you, he was preparing my heart for this week. He was preparing my heart. No more performance. You break up with performance quickly when you just keep failing. You just, okay, this ain't making me happy. I'm out of here. I can't do this. I lost enough times where I'm like, this can't be my identity because I don't feel good. I do not feel good. And so we find ourselves in a place where we're seeking identity, looking at where does it come from. And instead of asking the question, who am I? Or why am I here? The question that God wants us to ask today is, who are you? Who are you? The same way babies ask it, who are you? And from getting that answer of who are you, that baby now forms their identity based off of the relationship they have with that parental figure. Who are you? Who are you? I wonder and imagine what would happen if we changed the basis of the conversation of identity. Instead of it being wrapped around ourselves and wrapped around our performance and trying to figure it out based off our giftings and our skill set, I wonder what would happen if we changed the root of this conversation to be, but who are you, God? But who are you? But who are you? Genesis 1:26, for let us make men in our own image. Men and women, he created them. Who are you? If we started realizing who are you, we would have realized that even Eve from the beginning, she would have realized, wait, if I'm made in the image of God, this is crazy, y'all. I talked about power and authority over something. And it's crazy how much the enemy sowed the knowledge. But what's crazy about that situation is that this is where independence sells us a lie. We think it's more powerful to know a thing rather than to know the person who knows everything. Eve, she might have not known the difference between good and evil, but she knew the one who knew everything. But the problem in a society of independence is we really believe that it's more beneficial for us to know it rather than being connected to the person who can do something about it. Like, really, like, it's so crazy that sometimes I'd be like, man, I wish that I had all the knowledge that LeBron James had, because if I had all the knowledge, then maybe I'd be a good basketball player, I'd be an athlete. But even with all the knowledge, with all the things, even with me working out every day, I would never be able to be who I'm called to be. But if I decided to lean on him, I might not be a professional athlete. But I will be successful because I'm attaching to someone who's successful. I'm attaching my success to this person's success. And that's such a small worldly example. But when you think about the context of our God, the person who knows everything, knows every intricate detail about you. And this situation, the greater win is not to know the information, but to know the one who does. For we to walk in our identity, it's us submitting to the fact, I won't know everything. I can't know everything. And even if I did know everything, I can't do everything. I can't do anything about the knowledge that I get. So now my job is no longer about pursuing knowledge and pursuing my giftings, but now it's about pursuing the one who can do everything about it. And this is where we get and understand that, man, our desire, our call in life is to know God. And the only way we get there is to break up with independence. Knowledge does not equal authority. It does not equal power. The only power that knowledge gives you is more knowledge. So now we're at a place where there's a void in our heart because there's a constant desire and a need to connect with this eternal being. But because we don't know that, because All I've known is to look at myself, to look in the mirror, to keep searching myself. I don't even know where to look. And I grew up filling this void in my heart. I grew up feeling like there was something that was supposed to be here, but I can't feel it. And I don't know why I can't feel it, but I guess that just means I haven't discovered my identity yet. So I'm just going to keep finding. I'll just keep searching. And eventually, if I lean into my skill sets and performance enough, I'll find it. But even when I did find myself at the top of whatever field I was in, I still found myself empty. And I feel like some of us in this room have experienced that. That you have found yourself at the top of that field, at the place you wanted to be. Man, you wanted to get that promotion at your job. You felt like, if only I get the promotion at my job, people will see me. If they see me, then if they believe in me, then I'll believe in me and I'll know my identity. And then you get to that position at your job and you still feel empty. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I have. And I kept doing anything I could to fill the void. And this is when we usually lean into the temptation and accusation. If this is not fulfilling me, then maybe the drugs will. If this is not fulfilling me, then maybe the sex will. If this is not fulfilling me, maybe just performing really hard will. If this is not fulfilling me, maybe performing really hard in ministry will. If this is not fulfilling me, maybe this relationship will. If this is not fulfilling me, maybe something will. And I want to tell you from my own experience, I searched everywhere. There was nothing that filled me. I was looking for identity in all the wrong places. I was like, man, where is it? Where is this thing that will finally fill this void? Where is this thing? Where is this thing? We're separated from God now. We're wrapped up in sin, but I want to tell you, there is good news. There's good news. Listen, you were created to have that void filled, but it wasn't supposed to be fulfilled by your giftings, your good works, or your decisions. We find the answer in Romans 3:23. The Bible says this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But see, independence makes me look at this verse from a wrong point of view. Because I believe in an independent mindset, what I'll do is I'll read, all have sinned. All have sinned. And I'll constantly fill my life with trying to solve the sin issue. If I can just stop sinning, I'll finally know my identity. The void will finally be fulfilled. It'll finally be gone. All I have to do is stop sinning. But guys, I tried that. Even when I was sort of clean, which is not really without God, for a week, I still felt empty. I still felt, even I was the nicest person. I helped every lady across the street, all the elderly ladies. I took your groceries to your car. I bought food for the homeless. No matter what good action I did, I still had the void. I still didn't know who I was. And I was like, man, what's wrong? I'm trying to stop sinning. I'm trying to stop sinning. But the focus in this verse is not the sin. The focus in this verse is the glory. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Glory in the Bible is expressed as the nature of God, which means that what's missing on the inside of me is not my works, is not me doing better. What's missing on the inside of me is a revelation that I'm connected to the very nature and character of God. It's the thing that I'm missing is God himself. The void that you've been filling in your heart is the void of glory. You were called to know and be expressed and be wrapped up in the God storyline, and what you're missing is the glory on the inside of you. And I was there. I was in a predicament where all I did was focus on sin. Stop sinning, stop sinning. But the Lord is like, that's not the issue. The issue is not the presence of sin. The issue is the absence of glory. Because if you had glory in your life, it doesn't matter what sin you find yourself in. The grace is enough. But it's found in my Bible. If you go to Romans 5:20, it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so if you thought in your heart that it was a sin issue, if you thought the root of your identity was just because you sinned too much, I want to tell you that's not the issue. The issue is you were made for glory. Your identity is connected to a God that's filled with glory. But so much of the time, because we're independent and we focus on performance, all we see is the issue of sin. But God already dealt with that. he dealt with sin. Sin has already been dealt with. Actually, in Revelations, it says before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain, which means that before I ever sinned, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, that sin was dealt with because the Lamb was slain. So the reason that we don't walk in identity is not because of sin. It's simply because you were made for glory. There's some glory-filled people in this place, and God has a calling over you. And every way where you felt empty, every way you felt void, something's not wrong with you. You were just missing your calling. Your calling is being connected to a glory-filled God. Glory-filled God. Now the question is, where do I find that glory? Now that you told me the answer is glory, how do I get to that glory? John 1:14 says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The issue is not your sin. The issue is that you're called to have a relationship with God. The issue is that you are made to be filled with glory, but being filled with glory is all about who are you looking at. And today is a day where we can break up looking in the mirror and choose to look at God. Today is a day where we can be like the disciples when Jesus was walking to get baptized, that we could say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The reason why you are in this room, because God is reminding you, you are made for so much more. You were meant to live for so much more. You were made for the glory of God. And today is your day where you can be reconnected back to God. Today is your day where you can choose to say, I choose to take my mind off of me and I choose to look at him. Because the issue wasn't me. It's not just me. If I keep focusing on me, I'll never get to the solution. I'll never get there. But I'm gonna have to choose to break up with the accusation, break up with the lies that somehow in my strength I can do it. And I'll take the eyes off of me and I'll look at God. And I said, you created me for this moment to be connected to you. And all the anxiety, all the stress, all the depression fades away. Because I'm no longer looking at my inadequacies. I'm looking at the fulfillment of God and how he fills my every need. This is the moment. I'm going to ask that you guys would just stand with me. You're in here because God has called you for glory. You're called for glory. And you've been trying to find it. You've been seeking it. And you thought if you could only just do more, if you could only just do better. And the whole time God's talking to you. And God is saying, hey, you don't have to do more. You don't have to do better. Actually, you can't do better. The only way this works, the only way that we even start this identity conversation is that we're choosing to take our eyes off of ourselves and choosing to look at God. And we're choosing to say, man, this void in my chest doesn't come from just all the ways I'm trying to fill it with performance, but this void in my chest is fulfilled when I receive the glory of God. When I receive, I'm made in his image. And I don't know what that means for you, but that's the starting place of identity. And you start there. You start with, I'm created in the image of God. That God is everything that I need. All of my being and existence is found if I look at God. If you start from that place, I promise you, you will find who you're called to be. Identity is not earned. It's received. And the only way you can receive it is by looking at the one who gives it. So today is a day where we can choose together that I'm breaking up even with looking and staring at sin over and over again, and I'm choosing to look at the glory of God. I'm choosing to say that, God, your grace can reach me too. Your mercy can reach me too. I can leave this place. I might not have everything figured out about my life. I might not know my exact calling. I might not know my exact gifting. I might not know why my skill sets matter, but at least I know I'm leaving knowing that there's a God who relates to me. There's a God who created me for purpose and identity. If you are in this room right now, there's a call of glory over your life. This is why this generation struggles with identity. It's because we've settled for so much less. Independence minimizes our mindset because it focuses only on what I can do in my flesh. But when you open yourself up, that there's a God who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, then your whole world gets shaken and you get to be taken to places you never thought you would go. Today is a call where you can be reconnected back to God. Even if you're a Christian, me, I was growing up in life living where my identity was in my performance, that my identity was how good I do with ministry. The Lord says, would you break up with the lesser glories? Break up with those things. Break up with the things that can never actually fulfill you. And would you choose today to look to me? Would you choose today to say, man, God, I'm not 100% sure of my identity. I don't know what you're calling me to, but I know who knows. I know who knows. At the end of tonight, you can say, I know who knows. I might not know, but I'm not going to be deceived like Eve, who wanted to know. I know who knows. And if I can just keep leaning on the one who knows, eventually I'll find it. I could just leaning on the one who has all power, all knowledge, all authority, eventually I'll know it. And even I feel like some of you in this room have even been told exactly who you're called to be. You've been told, someone has read scripture over you, and you looked at it and was like, I can't possibly live up to that. And I remember when I was in that place. But that was again when I was living aside and apart from being filled with God. We can't possibly walk in God's righteousness without him. That's the point of it being his righteousness. It's his righteousness. We need him. And so many of us in here are literally being condemned over and over again. You're falling in so much shame over and over again because you think that you're supposed to be doing better. But in reality, God's not saying do better. God's saying I have better. You don't have to do better. He's a God that gives good gifts. He's saying, I have better for you. The life that you're living is lower than the glory that he's calling you to. But the only way that you get there is being connected by the one who knows everything.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.